Oh, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Terry Bredehoff was telling me yesterday morning before we got started, he says, "Now this thing is from 8 to 4 yesterday. And I said, "Yeah, you know, that's kind of what the schedule said when I picked it up." And he said, "Okay." He says, "9 to 3. He says, "It's kind of what I was thinking would be better." And in hindsight, you can hear my voice. I think 9 to 3 would have been better, Terry. Tell you what. All right. Well, hey, it's good to be with you. I'll talk as loud as I can. Hopefully you can understand me. I'm Perry. I come from East Central Illinois. I've been in Iowa for the last 28 years. My wife, Marlis, and I have been married for almost 37 years next month. I can say next month now because today's May 1st, right? Some people, when they hear me preach, will say, "Mayday, mayday, mayday." That's May 1st today. I just threw that. That's not written in the sermon. That's just thrown in as an extra, a little bonus this morning. I do like to start with a little humor, though. There was this guy who got up to the gates of heaven, and he said to St. Peter, "Like to get into gates of heaven." And St. Peter said to him, he said, "What have you done that's noteworthy?" And the guy said, "Well, think about it." He said, "Well, there's this one time." He said, "There's these group of bikers who were harassing this young lady." And he says, "I came up to them, and I went up to the biggest, the most heavily tattooed one, and I slapped him upside the head, and I kicked over his bike. Says, I tore out his nose ring and threw it on the ground." And he says, I said to him, now you leave that girl alone." And St. Peter was pretty impressed. He said, "I didn't hear about this. When did this happen?" He said, "Just a couple minutes ago." So, you know, the blessing is that as we gather as the body of Christ today, it's not how well you've lived your life, what monumental things you have done, that is an entry into heaven. It's the gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate. And we come here today to be a part of that together. That's the joy of being the body of Christ. It's not somehow that one or two of you are a little bit better than everybody else. And, you know, I think I could probably figure out who that is. No, I'm just joking. But it's that all of us stand under the cross with hand outstretched, saying, "I'm just a beggar before you, Lord. My life pretty much stinks." We started off with confession this morning. But Lord, you are good. You want to bring me home to be with you. So let's walk together in that. So Easter Sunday, we worshiped at a church where, you know, they did the typical, "He is risen and?" And the pastor, who I've been telling him, he's getting more and more Lutheran. My son is worship leader at this church, so we go and worship with them while he's there. And they did a little something different. He says, "You know, I've done this 'He is risen, He is risen indeed' thing for such a long time." He says, "But I'm so excited about it today." He says, "So how about when I say 'He is risen,' you all just let out the biggest hoop and holler that you can." And we did that, and I thought that was really cool, and I thought, let me take that on the road a little bit. And so I'm going to do that. Are you guys ready? He is risen. Woo! Now that's fun, right? Come on, let's do it again. He is risen. Woo! Man, I hope they can hear us outside. It's such a beautiful thing to believe as the body of Christ, and isn't that the response? You know, those early disciples had to be going, "What is happening? What's going on? We don't know." And then when they saw Jesus, I think that had to be the response. That they were just jumping up and down. That they were seeing that God has done something amazing. And I want to share 3 points out of this message from Luke 24 that Dell was sharing about. By the way, Dell, where are you? There you are. Dell and I both went to Wartburg College in Waverly, Iowa. Anybody else here go to Wartburg? We're it. This is you and me. Nobody else, right? And my wife, she's back home. But, you know, I had to say with that picture, how could those two guys not recognize Jesus? He's the guy in the white robe. I'm sorry. So three points coming out of today's message. And the first of those is open your mind to God's power, to Christ's power. Let me refresh your memory a little bit with this reading. disciples are walking along. That same day, two of them were going to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were walking with each other about and talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And so in these hours after the resurrection, this is literally the same day, they're walking on this road. Emmaus is about 6 miles, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And it's on that road that they encounter that day the living God. An encounter that would change not only their lives, but the world. And I just think about that for us. You know, this morning I walked about 4.5 miles, maybe 5, from the hotel down past here and back, and I walked around this area. And I'm just thinking, you know, this is the pathway of God. The pathway that we are all led to this place to hear again the good news of hope, that the defeat that we had experienced at the hands of Satan with our sin, death, and darkness, that power is overcome by the power of Christ and his resurrection. But the early disciples, and as these guys are saying, as they tell Jesus, you know, everybody's disappointed. We thought that the Messiah would be the hope of Israel. And, you know, then he died. And I think about that and what Jesus would be, the hope of Israel. They probably didn't understand. But if you go back through Scripture and you understand the power that Jesus brought to this message, these people were living under the law. Their belief was if they could just live 2 perfect Sabbaths in a row, that the Messiah would come. And so they're trying to live up to God, his law, the 613 Old Testament laws. They're trying to keep them in such a way that maybe they'll be good enough. Maybe they'll live their lives well enough that God will come and save them. But dear friends in Christ, if you know your life and I know mine, I can get usually about 3 seconds after confession, or maybe 3 minutes. But then I forget about the hundreds of thousands of starving children in the world, which I'm doing nothing about, and the broken people, which I don't care about. You know, when we confess our sins, we say, the things that I've done and the things I've left undone. And so we come and we realize we don't live up to the law. And the hope of Israel was that the Messiah would come and that would bring them God's blessing in some way. And if we look back to Genesis, we see there in the Garden of Eden that here are Adam and Eve, and they eat the apple. And after they eat the apple, they realize they're naked, so they go and hide in the fig. They make fig leaves for themselves. They hide in the bushes, and God comes seeking for them. And he says, where are you? And it's not like, and I think we read the Bible wrong there. I think we often read the Bible as if God is saying, where are you? You know, like, did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? I think that's kind of how we view God. But instead, I view it this way. God says, where are you? Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? And God's broken hearted as he sees Adam and Eve hiding, and eventually God will cover them. It makes skins for them and covers them. And eventually the good news is that Christ's power would overcome. But here's the problem is that we still live as if we're in the Garden of Eden sometimes. We're trying to cover ourselves with power and prestige and position and deep pockets, all those great P words. Just the idea that somehow maybe someone won't see that I'm not enough in myself. And so I walk around in the world trying to show you that I'm better than what I really am. And maybe you'll believe it, and maybe even I'll believe it. And we call that shame. Adam and Eve lived with shame in the Garden of Eden, and we've been living in that shame, trying to think, if I can just earn my way, do a little bit more, do enough, maybe God will love me. But here's the thing, God really already treasures you. Love the story about a jeweler and his wife. They were both jewelers, who were searching for the perfect gem. And they had told each other, if we find the perfect gem, we'll consult one another, and if the price is right, we'll make the purchase. So at one point, the jeweler's wife went off to a gem show in England, and he stayed here stateside in America. This is still the day of telegrams. So for those of you who are pretty young, it's kind of like texting, only a little different. And you'll get it at the end of the story, by the way. And so she sends him a telegram saying, "Have found the perfect gem, but the price is," and then she listed the price. He sees the price. He sends back a telegram saying, "No. Price too high." And so she comes home about a week or two later. He greets her at the door. She's so excited, gives him a hug and a kiss, and says, "I've got the gem. It's so exciting." He says, "Didn't you get my telegram?" She said, "Yes, I even kept it, but here's the gem." And he looked at the gem, and he had to agree. It was worth it. It was beautiful. It was everything that they had hoped for. He said, "But the telegram, didn't you get the telegram?" And she said, "Yes, here it is." And he opened the telegram and he looked at it and he realized there was something missing. A comma. Instead of saying, "No, price too high," it said, "No price too high." Dear friends in Christ, God could have looked at us and said, "No, price too high." But instead, in his love for us, the God who created you and gave you breath said, "There is no price too high for the love that he had and wants to show and give you for your life." His power overcomes the sin and darkness and death and the shame and guilt and regret that you and I live with each day. Luther said that we're simultaneously saint and sinner, that in one moment that we can trust and believe that, and yet in the very same moment that we get off the rails and we do stuff that no one can predict or understand. God's desire for you is to open your mind to his power daily for the love that he wants to put into your heart. Secondly, is to open your heart to Christ's promise. So this is such a beautiful passage of Scripture. Here are these two apostles, and so a little bit of the story in between these texts here is that the two followers of Jesus, Jesus comes along them. And he says, "Hey, what were you guys talking about along the way?" You know, and that had to be such a cool conversation, right? I mean, can you imagine Jesus walking along and say, "So what were you guys talking about?" As if he didn't know, and then so they say, "Oh, what is up with you? Did you just come off of, you know, planet Mars?" Although we don't even know what Mars is called yet. It's 2,000 years ago, and so. And they say, so Jesus of Nazareth, he was killed, he was, you know, and all this. And so Jesus then begins to unpack the scriptures for them. And that's where this picks up. It says, he says, you know, "How foolish you guys are to not believe all that the prophets have told you." He said, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what the scriptures had said concerning himself. Open your heart to Christ's promise. And Scripture says later that as he was sharing all of this, they said, "Were our hearts not burning as he opened to us the Scriptures?" And Scripture is such an important part of our life, right, is to be able to continue to hear over and over those promises. This morning, as I walk and do my walks, this morning I was listening, and I'm in the Old Testament in David. And David is chosen by Samuel, and it says that when God looks at a person, he looks at the heart. And I think that opening our heart to God's promise, all these promises that were in the Old Testament. My son, who is working at a church there that I mentioned earlier, he and his friends wear these T-shirts that say BLDR. Birth, life, death, and resurrection. Did I get them in the right order? But birth, life, death, and resurrection, BLDR. And I had to ask him, what are you talking about? What is that? And he says, "No, Dad, birth, life, death, and resurrection." And I said, "Oh, that is so cool. I mean, that's the story, the prediction of his birth, of the life that he would live, his death, and even his resurrection, all predicted by the prophets. God made a promise all the way back even through Abraham. If you remember, God promises Abraham that from him all the nations will be blessed. Remember that? And with that, Abraham believes God, and it's given to him as righteousness. Now, there's that word righteousness. Not that we can be made righteous on our own, but that God makes us righteous through faith. And so, you know, the world, as we go into this world, are living in that same shame that we ourselves struggle with every day. And I mean, whether it's Hollywood or politics or sports, it's who can climb the highest and be the strongest. Again, it's accolades and acclaim and affirmation that make me feel like I'm somebody. And if I can do that, I'll feel like I've lived a worthy life. But you and I know our value doesn't come from those things. It comes from Christ. Rick Warren said that, you know, in this world, if you want to get anywhere, you have to ascend. You have to climb heights. You know, again, affirmation, accolades, acclaim. That's awards. That's where the world says is significance. But he says, as Christians, that's inverted. We descend into significance. That as we decide that we are going to forego the world, it's the promise that God gave through Christ that we are living for, living our lives for. My question is, where does that leave each of us today? When my same little boy, he's now 24, was 4 years old, he asked me, Caleb, he asked me, Dad, one day he asked me, what's your heart look like? And I said, I just happened to be studying it, I said. And I said, hold out your fist. And he held out his fist. I said, it's about the size of your fist. And I said, it beats about 70 beats per minute. Beats about 2,000 beats a day or something like that. I don't think that's right. An hour. And 2 billion beats in your lifetime. And you know, when it's got blood in it that's got oxygen in it, it's red or blue. And when it's not, it's red. And he's just looking at me with glazed eyes. And he says, no, Dad. He says, I mean the heart where Jesus lives. Could have cut me to the heart. And I think about that question sometimes. What does your heart look like? Sin sick as our hearts are, opening our hearts to God's promise of love and forgiveness and grace. That's the hope that is yours and mine today, not in anything we have to offer, but in the hope that that Jesus gives to these two men walking along to Emmaus, explaining how all of these promises lead to life for you. Open your mind to God's power, your heart to his promise, and thirdly, open your life to his possibilities. And so these two continue on walking with Jesus. And when he was at the table with them, they urged him to stay overnight. And when he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it. What does that sound like to you? Words of institution, right? And he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were our hearts not burning while he was with us and talked with us and opened the scriptures to us along the road? And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11, and they said, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And the two told them what had happened along the way and how Jesus was recognized in the breaking of the bread. The moment they're eating together is the moment, the beginning of new life for them. And I think it's cool that as the body of Christ, we continue to do this. And I think sometimes we underestimate what God is wanting to do in our hearts and our lives. Everything that's been broken, and you know, maybe you're like us, COVID has been hard, so many things changing, some of you more than others. I've had COVID 3 times, it's just, you know, kind of getting tiresome. And, just changes that have been happening in life. Life can be hard, some of you are right there. But when we come to the table to receive this good news of grace for our life, Jesus says, it's for you. I'm here in this for you. And it's a new beginning, a new possibility of hope in your life. This is every day for us. Martin Luther talked about daily dying to sin and daily rising to new life. Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. This new life that I now have is a life I live in faith, Galatians says. Each day is an opportunity for a new promise. Maybe you need to hear that today. We had some missionaries from Japan who we've supported for many years, and Japan's pretty close to China. They gave us a picture that I'm going to have put up on the screen here. This is the Chinese symbol for righteousness. It's got two parts to it. The top part is a lamb, and the bottom part is a symbol for me. So when God looks down from heaven, the Chinese symbol for righteousness, when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the lamb covering me, the body and blood of Christ given in with and under the bread and wine, an opportunity for us to receive again and again this covering for our shame, for our sickness, for our regret, that God says, I want to do a new thing in you. And you may say, listen, my life looks pretty rough right now. I've got some things going on with my family or my job or in my community. Or if you look around at our world, the politics and, you know, things happening between people, it's a rough place to live these days. You may feel defeated, but God says, I've got good news for you. I've got hope for you. And the resurrection is a reminder that things aren't going to stay the way they are, that God has new possibilities. In 1815, the people from England were waiting for news in the Battle of Waterloo. And so Wellington was fighting the enemy, and as they were hoping for news, again, long before text messages, they had to flash the symbol from a ship and flashed it to the cliffs of Dover, and then they would flash it all across the country. The early reports are that things were not going well. And so a ship pulled into the English Channel and finally signaled Wellington defeated. The soupy fog rolled in right at that time, and all of England went into a sad despair as the news was flashed all across the country. A little bit later, the fog began to lift, and here was the ship still in the English Channel, and it was still signaling a message. Interesting, the same message came across, Wellington defeated, but the message was not through. It said, Wellington defeated the enemy. Maybe today that's the message you need to hear in this Easter season, on your road to Emmaus, on your walk into Desert Hope, that God says to you, don't despair. There is good news for your life. And how about the person who is next to you, living next to you, living without hope, living in fear, living in judgment, living in shame? The good news that we experience, they want to hear too. And you're deployed to be the good news to them, to flash the signal, Christ defeated the enemy. They can live in hope and not shame, live in joy and freedom and not guilt and regret. That's my prayer for Desert Hope. That, what a beautiful name for a church. I think the last time I was here, it was raining the morning I came, and we said, this is truly Desert Hope, right, is the rain. And true Desert Hope is you, giving the good news of God's grace to a people who are parched for a message of good news. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for opening our hearts and minds and lives to your power and promise and possibilities. God, we sometimes limit ourselves, seeing only the trials and not the triumph. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us insight and wisdom, guide us and direct our lives to you. May we receive that grace so that we also can share it with others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Desert Hope. And in the midst of all of the challenges they faced in the last year, I know that, God, you want to bring new hope in this place. Will you do that, Lord? By your Holy Spirit's presence, will you give each and every person here a sense of your confident hope of what you want to accomplish? And so in that, Lord, we place our trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.